May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The most common question that is asked about God is, if God is so good, why is there evil in the world? If He is good, why doesn't He wipe evil out? Why isn't He doing anything about Japan and the reactors? Why doesn't He stop the war in Libya and keep dictators and tyrannical rulers like Gaddafi out of the palaces? Why does He allow for human trafficking? Why does He allow betrayal, oppression, lies, and selfishness? Questions that are asked in this category are part of a philosophical pursuit and theological pursuit called theodicy. It is the attempt and the enterprise to understand God, theos, and justice, dike, and therefore the word theodicy. The book of Romans that we're reading from has been called by some the Christian's constitution. This is because it not only addresses the question of God's justice, but in doing so, it also articulates the fundamental truths about what the gospel is. And we often repeat the gospel in our church differently, perhaps, than some of the forms you have heard, or even we have heard in our youth. The gospel is never and has never been merely a prayer to be saved. The gospel is that the kingdom of God is among us. That God's justice is close. His rule and His reign are operating even now. And the question that the gospel brings to us is this: do we want this kingdom to come? Do we want to be a part of this kingdom rule? Do we want to know the King or not? In other words, the book of Romans moves towards addressing the fact that God is dealing with all the evils of the world right now. The problem that we face, and the reason why we ask this question, is because we're not omniscient. We do not see everything. We are not everywhere at once. We can only see to the horizon of what we know, both intellectually, what we see with our eyes, what we hear with our ears. That is our limit. That is our sphere of understanding and knowing. We can only see, as some might say, a little bit past our own nose. With our limited vision, because we can only see the surface of things. Sometimes, to embark on theodicy, the exploration of the justice of God, can seem very futile. The first half of the book of Romans addresses how all humanity is under God's just wrath, as ruled by His divine law, which is what we've been reading about the Old Testament laws of Moses, and sin itself. We are slaves to sin. And therefore, because of the divine law of God, because of His justice, because of His ruling, because He is good, we we end up being under His just wrath. Romans and the gospel does not allow for something called antinomianism. Anti, you all know, anti this, anti that. Nomos is the Greek word for law. A libertarian perspective. That there are no laws. Antinomian. That we live our lives with no guidelines, no rules, no limits. Total freedom, we call it. But this is not a position that we can take. The position that there's no such thing as sin. When I stole that boy's pencil, I could have said, this is not wrong. Survival of the fittest and the smartest. I'm not selfish. I am just following my natural inclinations. And if he's foolish enough to be taken in, that is the natural order of things. There is no law. I am free and I am alive. Antinomianism. But then Romans does not allow for that, nor does it allow for legalism. Which is to say that we are saved or that we are good by merely following the rules. In the passage we read, it said, before we knew the law, the just and divine law of God, we were free, weren't we? To do whatever we wanted, to whomever we wanted, in whatever way we wanted. But when the law arrived, when God said, this is wrong to covet, oh, that brought me death. Because now there's limits. Well, at least I know the law. I know God's standards. I know His guidelines and principles. I begin to recognize His desires. But by simply following the rules, it does not change my nature. By merely returning the pencil, or not even touching it perhaps, I don't know. But I couldn't help myself even knowing that it was wrong. So the law brought me death, condemnation, guilt, shame. But it could not change me. It only told me the reality and the depth of my sin. Romans does not allow for the ignoring of law, but nor does it say that we can see things through a simplistic legalistic lens, a simplistic view of sin. So what is sin? Often sin is seen as and identified as doing what is wrong. But Jesus says this in Luke 6:45. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And an evil man brings out the evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So what shapes the heart of a person? Parents? Society? Culture? Ethnic identity? History? Experience? Ancestry? Personality? DNA? Our education? Relationships? Hopes? Fears, coping mechanisms, habits, addictions. All these things shape who we are at our core. Our identity, our heart, so to speak, our will person. No good doctor in their right mind will treat merely the symptoms of the illness, the wrong that we do. How much more the great physician, God, will not ignore the root cause of our sin, or of sin itself. But what if, and this is where the linchpin is, what if the root of sin is buried deep within our own psyches, our bodies, our past, our history, our culture, even beyond our birth? What if the seed was planted thousands of generations ago? Whether you see the story of Adam and Eve as being literal or figurative does not matter, but it is a true story in this sense that was embedded somewhere in our world, deep, and it grew there. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12 reminds us of this. It says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces in the heavenly realms." Sin is systemic. You do the wrong that you do. We do the wrong that we do. Our world endures the consequences of darkness because it actually infiltrates every way in which we live. Human culture, both good and evil, run side by side and sometimes intertwined. It is around us, in our world, in our culture, in our families, and it is in us. The difficulty that we deal with is this. This isn't about everyone else. It's not about those rebels fighting the loyalist forces in Libya. It's not about the human traffickers. There is a reason why the good news of the kingdom, the gospel, is about a kingdom and a king. Because God is dealing with everything. And this requires a perspective that we just cannot humanly contain. Because it runs so deep. And to address sin that runs so deep, God goes deep. But this kingdom of God does not subjugate us by force like all the other kingdoms of this world, all other powers. The foundation of the kingdom of God is that of love and affection, of faith and of obedience. And the thing about this kingdom is that King Jesus calls every subject to this kingdom one at a time. One at a time. Because this kingdom is made of every heart that calls Him King, that commits to following Him and doing the things that He asks us to do, to live in the way, to struggle. So inasmuch as the war to address evil and sin is global, universal, systemic, that same war is fought on the soil of every human heart. It is fought on the soil of your heart. And those battles can be won or lost. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who received a Nobel Prize in 1970, who was thrown into the gulags of the Soviet Union under the time of Stalin, and who became a believer after seeing what had happened to himself and his nation, writes this in his famous book, The Gulag Archipelago. If only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds, and it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them. But the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being. And who is willing to destroy a piece of their own heart? Solzhenitsyn understood what St. Paul articulates about the fundamentals of the gospel of this very passage. In fact, he became a believer when he faced this reality of sin and God. The war we wage against sin and evil is not just outside of us. It is first and foremost inside of us. Some people criticize our community because we're always looking inside, we say. There's a reason for this. Because evil in our world is not outside of us only. It is inside us. And if we do not address the evil inside us, what hope do we have to address it outside us? In another person sitting next to us, let alone a continent away from us, that we identify with the sin of every human being, whether they be dictators or jungle tribesmen. Do we not recognize where the evil is? It is inside me. And when I point my finger to the rest of the world, how haughty, how arrogant. I understand why Terry Jones, the pastor who burned the Quran, is an idiot. Because I see those tendencies in me. The hatred of another person. I know what that's like when I steal from another little boy because he is nothing to me. When I treat another person as not a person. When I deny God His place in my life. When I shut my ears the suffering of the world because I want to be comfortable. When I look at my own difficulties, when I become selfish even in those things, and ignore the much deeper sufferings of others and dismiss them. We cannot deny sin like atheists or triumphalists or antinomians, nor can we save ourselves as demanded by the legalists. We can only cry out as Paul did. Who will save us from the body of death? It is only when we come to grip with the darkness within us, not just around us, that we can meet Jesus as our Savior. Because if we don't need Him, we're not Christian. The moment we say we don't need Him desperately, we're not Christians in any sense. When I was in grade 4, I also was exposed to pornography for the first time. Another one of the boys brought a magazine, and we gawked at it. It was thrilling. It was strange. It was exotic. It was different. For some reason, it was captivating. And when I grew as a boy, I was exposed more and more to this. Thrilling, and yet knowing there's something about this in which I objectify. I didn't know these things. I didn't understand those things. Objectification of women. What it means to see a body and not a soul. All I saw were pictures as a child. And from that moment on, in grade 4, I began to understand. I began to know and feel what it was like to be an addict. It did something to me psychologically. It fulfilled what I thought was intimacy. The nakedness of the Bible, where Adam and Eve were unashamed, and yet this brought shame. And there were times in my youth where I indulged these things. And I will tell you straight that even to this day, this is always a struggle for me as a man to resist this evil in me, to want to objectify women. There is a reason why we as a leadership in our church put Covenant Eyes, a program in which we become accountable to one another on our computers. And there's a reason why I talk about my struggles in this area and why I am accountable for what shows up on my computer. Because I know the reality is among men that this is an addiction, this is a guilt, and this is a shame that we all carry. And someone has to say it out loud and say, "Join me, brothers and sisters, in this struggle. The good I know that I should do, I do not do. But that which I hate, I do." Paul understands the dimensions of addiction. And if it's not necessarily pornography, if it's not necessarily that, it could be gambling. But there are deeper, more insidious things too. Whether it be greed, or consumerism, or protectionism, or selfishness. Who will save us from this body of death? What is the battlefield like in your life? What is the sin that we need to confess to one another? Because the secrets we keep, keep us. They always have. But when we unashamed before Christ say, "These have been my sins, and I seek freedom from them," that is when I am truly free. Be it pride, greed, gluttony, anger, impatience, unforgiveness, selfishness. There are three things that we do that can help us. The first is to confess it, yes, before God. And what I mean by that is to find love and grace and understanding and mercy, forgiveness has strength in it. The second thing that we can do if you ever fight any of these battles is to confess it to others that you can trust. To find mutual confessors and accountability. To make restitution, perhaps, if there's something that you have done, returning the pencil. And to be reconciled with those that you have hurt, at least to the best of your ability. But have those who will walk alongside you in mutual brokenness, finding strength from the Spirit of God. And the third thing we do is we confess as often as possible, to know that the battle is ongoing. But freedom is also real. We are not slaves to sin. We are not slaves to sin. Thanks be to God, who delivers us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We conclude with hope, faith, and an indomitable love that washes us with freedom in our hearts, even though the battle is thick and continues within us. The salvation of our world, the transformation of our world, happens one heart at a time. Let Jesus start with you and me. And in fact, He has. And let Him go on from there. You are the salt and light of the world. Amen.